the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. See, the tabernacle that God commanded Moses to build in the wilderness shortly after they had left the land of Egypt, it was a perfect type and it was a perfect figure for us getting into the presence of God. But it was a foreshadowing of something that we experience in the New Testament. The salvation that we experience in the New Testament. It is a foreshadowing of that. It is a perfect type and figure of our Lord Jesus Christ, of what He did for us. This was the tabernacle, the Old Testament tabernacle, in the holiest place, is where God said, I'm going to come and I will dwell among my people. I think I said last week that this is the first time that God would come and He would dwell among His people. I guess that's not really the case, because when Adam and Eve were in the garden, God was there and He would dwell right among them and He would walk with them and He would speak with them. But as soon as sin entered into the world, there was a severing of a relationship, because sin always causes a severing of a relationship between man and God. But God said to His people, I want to dwell among you. And so I want you to build a tabernacle, and I will show you the pattern by which I want you to build that. And then He said, if you do that, I will come and I will dwell there with you in the Holy of Holies. There between the mercy seat that was sitting upon the Ark of the Covenant. Now, Jesus, when He came onto the scene, He was God incarnate. He was God coming and manifesting Himself on earth. He was that perfect tabernacle that was illustrated to us in the Old Testament. Now we have it in the form of a man. Jesus coming down and dwelling there as this, not just the tabernacle and the presence of God, but He was the high priest as well, who was administering the gospel plan for us. And not only was He the high priest, but He was also the sacrifice. He was the sacrifice for our sins. He fulfilled all of the parts of the tabernacle. He was these instruments that are there, but He was also the high priest and He was also the sacrifice. Jesus fulfilled every bit of the tabernacle, especially when you see Him upon the cross. That was this illustration of Him allowing us access into His presence, allowing us access into what He has done for us. And so that is why the veil was rent. That's why the veil was torn when Jesus died upon the cross. See, we have in Hebrews chapter 9, it makes this illustration or signifying of Jesus being the tabernacle and the high priest for us. It makes it so clear to us in Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 11, it says, but Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and a more perfect tabernacle that wasn't made with hands, that is to say, it's not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified the purifying of the flesh, if that could do that at that point, then how much more shall the blood of Christ, a perfect sacrifice, a man who would die for us, how much more would the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You see, Jesus Christ is that original tabernacle. He is the one who would come down from heaven to dwell here among us. And the book of Hebrews makes this so clear of how it was something that was physically in the Old Testament. And Moses had been given this plan in the Old Testament, but that was just a type and a shadow of something. That was just, I talked about this several weeks ago, of how that was kind of just like a two-dimensional view of what would take place and be so beautiful for us of how we can experience salvation. All of that was just a shadow. It's just a two-dimensional rendering of what Jesus would do for us today. See that tabernacle? It went by several different names in the Old Testament. It was called at times the tabernacle in the wilderness. Sometimes it was the tabernacle of testimony, or the tabernacle of Moses, or the tabernacle of the congregation. But whatever it was that they were referring to, it was a divine key that was given to them to enter into the presence of God. And it's the same thing for us. It's a key and it's a pattern by which we can follow this pattern that was brought down from heaven to Moses, and it's given to us so that we can enter into the presence of God. If you really desire to get into the presence of God, there is a pattern and a plan by which you must enter into the presence of God. You can't just walk into the presence of God and expect Him to hear everything and to just go at every one of your commands. When you're walking in with all kinds of sin in your life and you're just walking in and not doing it the way that God says, here, I've laid out a pattern and a plan for you to get into my presence. It's the same reason that when his disciples asked him, teach us to pray, he had a pattern. He wasn't meaning for them to just repeat the words of the Lord's Prayer. There was a pattern. It was a way for us to get into the presence of God, to have His kingdom come and His will be done here on earth. It's a way for us to do that. It's a pattern for us to pray. You see, tonight I want to begin with the first article of furniture that one would approach when they would come into the courtyard of the tabernacle. And if you could, put up kind of the layout of the tabernacle. This is a layout. You can see this outer thing where we have all the circles. Those are the posts that are holding up this curtain that would go around. And none of that is covered. In fact, flip over to the next slide. You can kind of see what it is here. You have going around the edge. This is the tabernacle, and you can see the outer side is open up to the skies, and this is all called the outer court. You have the first two articles of furniture, the first two things that you would come to are out there in the outer court. You have all the men there in white. Those are the priests that are serving. They were the Levites, the ones who it was their duty to perform the things that God had laid out for the children of Israel. And so in the outer court, you have the first two things that you'll come to, which is the brazen altar. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. The next piece of furniture is the brazen laver. And then one would be able to enter in. I say one would, but it would have to be a priest. You had to be one of the Levitical priesthood in order to go into the tent. And the tent was broken up into two pieces. And if you could go to the next slide, you can see here the pieces or the parts of the tabernacle. And the first part of that, the first portion of the tent, is called the holy place. And the holy place was a place that they would come into on a daily basis. And there was the golden candlesticks that were there. You have the table of shewbread and the altar of incense. Those three articles of furniture, those three things were there, and we will get to each and every one of those as we use this as a pattern for our prayer. But then there was a veil, another veil, that separated the holy place from the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. Now the Holy of Holies, that had the Ark of the Covenant, and on top of the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat that had the cherubims set upon it. And so you can see there are seven pieces of furniture, if you count the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat as two different things. You have the altar of burnt offering, or the brazen altar, the brazen laver, the golden candlesticks, the table of showbread, the altar of incense, the Ark of the Covenant, and the mercy seat. All of these were given to us as a way to, these were given to them as a way to administer their salvation for that time. This is how they obtained salvation. They would come every day to the tabernacle. Every day they would have to come and offer up burnt offerings. Every day they would bring a sacrifice to the priest, and if they had sin in their life, they would come and bring the sacrifice of a bull or a ram or whatever it was that was needed to cover their sins. And the priest would administer this, and every day they would go into the holy place. A certain priest would go into the holy place, and they would make sure that the golden candlesticks were lit. There we go. It's going to help us out here. Got a little laser pointer now. So we have the Ark of the Covenant that's up here. And so every day they would come in to this place, the holy place, and they would make sure that the golden candlesticks were lit, and they would make sure that there was the bread that was there and it was fresh every day. And then the altar of incense, they made sure every day that there was the incense that was burning. But only once a year did they get an opportunity, and only the high priest, only one man, once a year would enter into the Holy of Holies. He would go into that space there, and we will get to all of that. But that right there, the Holy of Holies, is where the real presence of God was at. That's what we have an opportunity to enter into today. When Jesus died on a cross and the veil was torn, and he said, I'm giving you access to my presence. It's no longer just for one man once a year. It's no longer just for the high priest who can enter in once a year and offer that offering of an atonement sacrifice and sprinkle that blood upon the mercy seat. No longer is that just once a year. But now I'm giving you the access. Now I'm giving you the opportunity to come into the Holy of Holies. We have an opportunity to come into the presence of God like they had never experienced before. There was thousands of years of men and women who they never had an opportunity to experience what we can experience today. And we, here today, we would have never had an opportunity being Gentiles. But I'm thankful that God saw fit to say it's to every generation. And it's to not just those in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, but it's to the uttermost parts of the earth. It is to everyone. And I will graft you in. And I'm thankful that he grafted us in and he adopted us to be his sons and his daughters. I'm thankful for that. Amen. Let's just give God some praise right now. So that's our real goal. That's our real goal, is to get into the presence of God. And so we feel sometimes the presence of God, but you can experience this daily. You can experience this whenever you feel the unction to pray and feel the unction to get on your knees and approach God. God can reveal something to you when you get in his presence. He can begin to really change you, and you can have an experience even just all by yourself. Maybe it's in your car. Maybe it's in your bedroom. Maybe it's just in your workplace, and you go for a walk on a break, and you need to get into the presence of God. You can get into the presence of God wherever. It's no longer just a tabernacle that moves around, and it's a physical building. You don't have to come here. This isn't the only place that you can experience the presence of God. But you can experience it wherever, whenever. But there is a pattern. There's a pattern for prayer, and this pattern has helped me. It's kept me, as I said, it's kept me focused in my time of prayer, and I can tell you that there is something powerful about when you really get into the presence of God and you have gone through the pattern of a prayer that is laid out for us, a pattern of approaching God. So the first thing that we come to is the altar of burnt offering. Do we have the brazen laver, a picture of the brazen laver? Yes, I'm sorry, the brazen altar. That's the one that we want. The brazen altar. So the brazen altar, this is the first article of furniture, the first thing that you would come to in the court. And this is an altar that was sitting, as I said, out there in the outer court of the tabernacle. It was something that it was illuminated by natural light. In other words, it was lit by the sun in the daytime, by the moon at night. It was a natural, open setting. And in that setting, the first piece of furniture that you come to as you walk into the outer court is this brazen altar, this altar of sacrifice. And what this is telling us, or what this is pointing us to, is immediately seeing Jesus who died on a cross for our sins. Immediately, we see a place of death. Jesus was the sacrifice as well as the offerer of the sacrifice. He was both the offerer and the offering. He was the high priest administering this, and he was the offering, the lamb that was upon the altar. See, Jesus was there, and he climbed upon the altar, and he became the sacrifice for our sins. He was a perfect sacrifice. He was pure. He was willing. Even though his flesh may not have done it, his spirit was willing, and he had the struggle that was going on in the Garden of Gethsemane. But he said, let my flesh, when my flesh is weak, God, I let this, he was saying, let this cup pass from me if it would. But I understand that it's not my will, but God, I surrender to the spirit right now. God, and I understand that the sacrifice must be done so that it can cover our sins today. So it's this altar that we come to. It was the brazen altar in Exodus 27 verse 1. It tells us that this was an altar. It says, thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be 4 square, and the height thereof shall be 3 cubits, 7.5 feet by 7.5 feet by 4 feet high, roughly, if you look at the one measurement of what a cubit was. It was, at those measurements, it was the largest article of furniture in the tabernacle. The largest one. You could fit every other article of furniture inside of the brazen altar. You could take them and you could place them inside. None of them were as large as this. You had one that stretched and it was as high as this. You had the Ark of the Covenant. If you took the Ark of the Covenant, which was 3 feet high, but then you have you would add upon that the mercy seat, and where the wings of the cherubims sat, it would measure up to be the same height as this altar. But none of them was as big as this altar in its dimensions. Now, that tells me something. That tells me that there is something that grabs my attention when I see that the altar of sacrifice is the biggest thing. You know, our sacrifice, our level of sacrifice is going to measure up to the same level of experience that we have when we get into the presence of God. However much sacrifice you put in, however much you're willing to sacrifice and make sure that your flesh is brought down and tamped down, that is going to be the same measure of an experience that you have when you get into the presence of God. If you try to come in without having any sacrifice in your life, You're not going to have much presence of God when you enter into the holiest of holies. You're not going to experience much. You won't experience much of the presence of God if you do not have sacrifice in your life. If you have not laid yourself upon the altar, and you don't take time when you get into a time of prayer and say, God, I need to take care of this flesh of mine. I need to get this flesh of mine under control. I need to make sure that my flesh is not running rampant. My flesh is that I have the spirit that's leading me. It's not my flesh. See, your level of sacrifice is going to be equal to your level of experience in God's glory. See, when you look at that old tabernacle, you see the brazen altar, and you realize that it was from that fire that was upon that altar that the priest, he would take a censer, and he would light the censer on fire, and he would bring it then from that fire, he would bring that into the holy place. And I was studying this quite a bit today because I was trying to figure out how does the candlesticks, or how do the lampstands, how do those get lit? And you have all these people that I was seeing, that I was kept reading in books and articles of people who were saying that the candlesticks at the lampstand were lit by the fire that came from the altar. Eventually, I came to the conclusion that it doesn't say that anywhere in the Bible. It doesn't necessarily point that out. It might be surmised that was the case, and Jewish tradition holds that was the case. But you can see from the Bible in fact, we'll get it there in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 12. I know I skipped ahead just a little bit. But if you can go to Leviticus chapter 16, verse 12, it says that he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense beaten small, and bring it within the veil. The priest, he would bring the fire that came from that brazen altar, and he would bring it into the holy place, and he would light the altar that was inside the holy place, that altar of incense. And we'll get there, but the incense is the worship. The incense is the worship that's going up to God. And the worship comes from the sacrifice. The fire of the worship that's burning that comes from the sacrifice. Before you can truly worship, you must sacrifice. Before you can truly worship, you must lay yourself upon the altar and say, God, if there is anything in me that needs to be burned out of me, burn it out of me. God, if there is anything that is wrong inside of me, God, take it out right now. Because, God, I want to come into a place of worship for you. But, God, I want to send up sweet incense. I want to send up sweet-smelling savor unto you. God, I want something that is coming from a pure heart and a pure mind, God, and a pure soul, God. I want something that doesn't have any sin in it. God, I don't want something that is coming from my flesh. But I want my spirit crying out to you. See, it's the fire that in Leviticus chapter 6, verse 13, says that the fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. This was a fire. This was the instruction for what was to take place on the altar of sacrifice, the brazen altar. He said, the fire shall never go out. It's interesting, when you look through this, they would take, I mean, you can imagine there's sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice taking place. You had many priests who were performing these sacrifices, and so you would have one that a bull or a goat or whatever it was would be brought to him, and he would kill that goat. You have the horns of the altar, because if you go back to the picture of the brazen altar, you have the horns of the horns here, which are used to tie the animal to. Well, first it was used to kill the animal, And you have the animal that's brought to it as a living sacrifice, but then it would be killed, and it would be killed using these horns of the altar, and then those would be used to tie the animal there. And so we have the horns of the altar that this is there, and the blood is poured out upon the bottom, and then you have the priest who, it's their duty to perform this sacrifice. But then they would take the ashes and they would remove the ashes from it. And you have that priest, which it was his duty to take those ashes and to bring them outside the tabernacle, bring them outside the camp, and bring them to a place that they would desecrate the holy place. They would desecrate the things that were meant to be pure and clean. And then another priest would step up and he would do another sacrifice. At the end of the day, eventually the sacrifices stop. But what does the scripture say? It says, the last sacrifice of the day, I want you to keep that animal up there. Keep that sacrifice up there throughout the night. Let it continue burning all night, because I want the fire that is there to continue burning. No, this ought to be something in us that is continual. We ought to continually be putting ourselves upon the altar of sacrifice. This isn't something that we do just every once in a while. This isn't something that we come up to an altar every once in a while and we say, God, I'm sorry for my sins. God, forgive me for this. No, this is an everyday thing. This is an everyday, and in fact, even every moment of the day. We'll get there eventually in this study, but there, this ought to be something that as soon as you realize that you have sinned, you ought to get to the altar of sacrifice. You ought to repent right then. You ought to take care of it right then. Don't wait until tomorrow. Don't wait until the doors of the church open. Let's take care of it then. This is an all the time burning. The fire is always kept burning. We need to always keep ourselves upon the altar of sacrifice. Also, we see that the fire that came, if you read in Leviticus chapter 9, you can see when the altar of the brazen altar, this altar of sacrifice, when it was consecrated for use. We get down to verse 24. It says, you've seen this whole ceremony, everything that they've done. In the very last verse of that chapter, we have, it says that there came a fire out from before the Lord, and it consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and they fell on their faces. This altar of sacrifice, it was a fire that came from God. It was a consuming fire that God was the one who he said, this is a something that I am done for you. You see, there is something that can only come from God. There is a fire that can only come from God, a consuming fire in us that we can't manufacture. We can't do something in us to truly cause us to get into a place of repentance and to get us into a place of sacrifice. But if you get the true fire of God, if you get the Holy Ghost inside of you, it will lead you to a place of sacrifice. If you really tap into what is coming from God, and not a strange fire, not a strange source, not something else that would cause you to try to get rid of your sins. But no, God is the only one that can get rid of your sins. God is the only one who can come in, and his spirit can cleanse us, purify us. He is the source. He is the source of that fire. Man, there is a purpose. There was a purpose for this altar there and the fire that was burning. It was to be a place of sacrifice. The purpose of this altar was to be a place of sacrifice. Kind of already explained how every day they were bringing these sacrifices to the outer court there, and they would put them upon this altar as a place of sacrifice. You see, this is something that was bloody. It was gory. It was not pretty. So the same thing was true of when Jesus went upon a cross. It was not pretty. It wasn't It wasn't something that it was nice to look upon. But Jesus climbed upon that cross and he was willing. He was willing to climb upon that cross. And he was doing that so that we could follow in his steps. We should follow the steps of Jesus. We are to take up our cross and follow him. And we don't do it just once in a lifetime or once a month, once a week. But we ought to do this daily. We ought to make sure that our flesh remains dead on a daily basis. On a daily basis, I need to keep my flesh dead. I need to make sure that I remain up on that altar. That I am staying up there on an altar. That my flesh remains dead. That I'm not coming down and allowing my flesh to go into sin and continue in sin. But no, I need to keep my flesh dead. But here's the problem. As long as you're alive, your flesh is going to draw you towards sin. It's going to draw you towards sin. Paul, he described that within himself, that struggle. He said, when I want to do good, so my flesh is drawing me to not do good. And when I'm doing that, my spirit is drawing me to do good. But I continually have this battle that's waging in me. As long as you're alive, you're going to have a battle that will be waged within you. But here's the key. Here's the thing. You are strong enough to overcome that desire of your flesh as long as you are led by the Spirit. You are strong enough to live above sin. You are strong enough to conquer the sin and the things in your life that would cause you to stumble and to fall. You don't have to continue stumbling and falling. You can live in a place that is continually laid upon the altar of sacrifice. See, that is what the altar is all about. It's not just when you stumble and fall, because we ought to get to a place where we are not tripping up every day of the week, but rather the altar is about keeping us and our fleshly desires upon that altar so that we are led by the Spirit on a daily basis. We come to the altar not just for forgiveness, but we come to the altar on a daily basis to say, God, I need you to weaken my flesh and to strengthen my spirit today. God, I'm still human, and I still need your Spirit to be strong in me. And that's why we come to this altar every day, every day, every day. We come to it and we say, God, I know that my flesh is willing to go, but God, my spirit, God, sometimes it feels weak. And God, right now, I need you to strengthen my spirit. God, right now, I need you to help me, Lord, to be strong. I need to put myself back up on that altar so that your Spirit can lead and guide me today. See, it was Paul who wrote to the Galatian church in Galatians chapter 3. He says that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. That Jesus, when he went to the cross, he became a cursed man. He didn't have sin. He didn't have curse in his life. But he took on the curse of our sin when he died on the cross. And he became a cursed man for us. And that cross, it didn't even spare Jesus Christ. When they nailed his hands and his feet to that tree, he was alive, but then he died. And that was for our sake. But he was making, Paul, he made his position clear in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, when he said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. He's saying, I need to be crucified with Christ. I need to make sure that I am tamping down my flesh every day, that my flesh is crucified, that I'm not letting that old man rise back up. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. He said, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what I want people to see when they look at me. I want people to see Jesus Christ. I don't want them to see Austin. I don't want them to see my flesh and the things that my flesh would cause me to do. But I want them to see me as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. I want them to see me in the image of Jesus Christ. See, my flesh would cause me to go to something that would be completely opposite of what the image of Jesus would be. But He said, I want to crucify my flesh so that people would know Jesus and they would see Jesus when they look at me. You understand that we have ambassadors here in the United States that they go overseas and they may go to third world countries or places that there are poor people all around. And our ambassadors, when we send them there, they don't go and they don't live in the tents or the made up, plastic houses that they may have just set aside there. But no, when they go, when we send our ambassadors, they're living in a house and in a compound that would be all the American luxuries that they have. Why is that? It's because they are an ambassador of the United States of America. And we want the people in that country to understand that this is how Americans live. This is how Americans live because they are a blessed country. They are a blessed people. And yes, you may see that and you would be like, yeah, but why would you want them to see that? You know what? That's what I want people to see in me though. When I am coming into this world, I want them to see this is a blessed person and I'm come from a blessed nation that has come here and I'm an ambassador of Jesus Christ. I want them to look at me and to say, there's something different. There's something different about Him because He has crucified Himself. He has put His flesh down so that Jesus Christ can be lifted up. That's what this altar is all about. Less of me, more of you. Less of me and more of you. That was John the Baptist. That was his prayer. Less of me and more of you. God, I want to decrease so that you may increase. God, let my flesh and my desires, let those things decrease and let you increase. Come on, that's what we do when we first get into this place of an altar of sacrifice. We come and we're just continuing to say, God, I want less of me. God, I just want your spirit to lead and guide me every day. God, there may be things, God, that my flesh would cause me to do today, but Lord, I pray that the Spirit would overwhelm that desire. God, that you would lead me today when we put ourselves upon the altar of sacrifice. What we're doing is we're saying, God, I need your Spirit, God, to be the one that is strong for me today. God, I want your Spirit to overcome all the desires of my flesh. God, I need your Spirit every day. Come on, there may be things when you get to this altar that God is revealing to you that you need to repent for, that you need to ask for forgiveness. But more than that, it's just about, God, help me to be led by your Spirit. God, help me to be an overcomer today so that I'm not falling to the whims of my flesh. God, help me to remain upon that altar as a sacrifice, as a living sacrifice. See, staying on the altar, the prayer that you pray when you're at that brazen altar is for one purpose, is for keeping the dead man dead. Keeping the dead man dead. The brazen altar is all about keeping your flesh up on that altar to preclude you from sinful actions in the future. It's about submitting to the Spirit and turning away from the flesh. It's in Romans chapter 6, verse 6, where it says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. He said, destroy it. Kill that old man. Kill those fleshly desires so that you will not serve sin. This isn't just about missing the rapture. This isn't just about trying to make sure that I'm okay when Jesus comes back. But this is an everyday thing. God, I just want to get in your presence. God, I don't want to serve sin. And if I'm serving sin, I can't get in your presence. God, if I'm serving sin, if I'm allowing my flesh to be the stronger part of me, if I'm not putting myself upon that altar, if If I'm not laying myself up there and remaining on that, then I can't really get into your presence. And God, that's what I desire most in this life. God, that's what I desire most. More than any relationship that I have on this earth, God, I want to get in your presence. God, I want to spend time with you, God. God, and if I have my flesh, God, that is continues to rise up and would overcome me, God, then I am not able to get into a place where I can truly feel your presence. God. So God, I pray, Lord, to keep me up on that altar. God, help me, Lord. Help my flesh, God, to be weak and my spirit strong. Come on, I spend a lot of time in this because I understand that I need prayer. I need God's help in this. Come on, we all do. We all do. This is the biggest struggle that truly any of us would have every day, is just living for God. It is to continue to say, God, let me be led by your spirit. God, I don't want to fall to the things of my flesh. Come on. Mentioned that there may be some repentance that needs to take place. I'm coming to a close. Repentance may need to take place when you come to this place of an altar. But I want you to know that repentance is not just a prayer. There really is no prayer of repentance. Repentance is an action. Repentance is a verb. To repent is a verb. It's an action. The prayer that you pray is a prayer of forgiveness. You may pray, God, forgive me for what I've done. But repentance is the action that you take. And it says, I recognize that I did something wrong and I'm going to turn around and go the other way. And so if you wait to get here to repent, if you wait here, well, you've already waited too long. You need to, as soon as the Spirit grieves you, as soon as you've done something that you recognize, God, I'm going in the wrong direction, repent right then. Turn around. Make up in your mind, I'm going to turn around right now. I'm going to stop going that direction. I'm going to stop doing this. I'm going to repent. This is an action that I'm taking, that I'm doing. But then you get into a time of prayer and you say, God, I need your forgiveness. God, I need your help right now. And I've already made the correction in my life. But God, just forgive me for what I've done. And He is faithful and just. He will forgive you. I'm thankful for that. That God will forgive us. Amen. So when you come to this altar, there may be things that God will reveal to you that will cause you to repent in your life. And you may ask for forgiveness of the way, the actions and the course which you're going. Amen. But don't wait until the next day of praying or the next time you get in prayer to change your course of action. Repent now. See, the brazen altar, the main focus is keeping your flesh on the altar to help you steer clear from your future sinful actions. It's about submitting to the Spirit and turning away from the flesh. Romans chapter 6, verse 6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, and that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. You don't have to be the servant of sin. You don't have to be the servant of sin. A servant of sin is somebody who's self-centered. Somebody who you follow every one of your desires. If you're self-centered, you don't have your eyes on the cross. You don't have your eyes on Jesus. You don't have your eyes on getting into His presence. You cannot have a self-centered and flesh-pleasing focus if you want to truly get into God's presence. These two things are antithetical. They don't work together. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. I need my outward man, the flesh, I need that to perish so that my inward man, the spirit, can be renewed every day. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2 says, set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Don't have your focus on the things of this world, but have your focus on obtaining a right relationship with Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth." Mortify your members which are upon the earth. And then it goes through a whole list of sins that we need to kill. Things that we need to get out of our life. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. It goes on and continues on to other sins, things that we need to get out of our life. We need to kill it. Church, we need to kill it. We need to kill it. There are things in our life, it says in Romans, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We need to kill it. We need to kill these things. If it dishonors God when we worship Him in our sin, then we need to make sure that we stay upon that altar. We need to make sure that we stay upon that altar. Man, could we stand? Here's one of the prayers that I pray when I get to the altar of the brazen altar, this altar of sacrifice. There are times I get down on my knees and I pray before the Lord and I say, "God, I just want to rededicate everything, God, from the head up. Everything that my eyes would see today, God, I pray that you would let them be focused on the things of above, God, that you would let my eyes, Lord, be focused on you, God. Don't let them, Lord, veer to the things of the flesh, God. Don't let my eyes get off course. God, my ears, the things that I'm listening to today, God, let them, God, take in, God, Lord, just what your voice is trying to say to me. God, let my ears be dedicated to you today. God, let my ears, everything that I hear, Lord, make sure, God, that they are not pleasing to the flesh, but they are things that would be pleasing to the Spirit. God, if there's anything, God, that I would, Lord, allow my tongue to say, God, let it be something that would give you praise. God, I pray that my tongue, Lord, and my mouth, God, that these would be things, Lord, that are giving you glory and honor. God, I keep myself in my flesh, God, the things that my flesh, God, may cause me to say something, Lord, that would be against you. But God, I don't want to curse you or curse myself. God, I want my tongue to be upon that altar right now, Lord, and then dedicated to you, God. Lord, I want every word that I say to be holy and right. God, let every part of me, God, let my hands even in my feet, God, everything, God, every part of me, Lord, I put it upon the altar. God, help me to remain on the altar of sacrifice. God, let me to be a living sacrifice, a living sacrifice, a living sacrifice. Every day that I get up, God, every day that I live, God, I need to be reminded, Lord, that I am not doing this for me, but God, I am living this life as your ambassador, and I want to do it in such a way that when people see me, God, they see you. Oh, so I lay myself up, God, as you were crucified on the cross and you willingly did that. God, I lay myself upon this altar today as a sacrifice, God. And the more I do this, God, the more I can get into your presence, the more that I can experience your glory. God, so I, God, whatever it is, anything in me, God, burn it out. God, get rid of it. Kill it, Lord. Mortify my flesh, God. Whatever it is, taste, God, get it out of me. Come on, the altar of sacrifice is not always comfortable. It's not always something that we would desire, because our flesh doesn't desire the things of God. That's what this altar is all about. Seeking the things of God. Seeking what God has called us to do. Amen. Hallelujah, Jesus. Let's just lift up our hands. Come on, I can. Hallelujah, Jesus. Amen. It's the prayer of John the Baptist that I want most. That's the one thing that really corresponds the most with this article of furniture. When John the Baptist looked at Jesus and he said, "Let me decrease so that you may increase." That's what this altar is all about. That I may decrease and God may increase in my life. Amen. Praise God. Amen. I hope that this series, this introduction to this series, can help you. This is a beginning to how we can begin our time of prayer. Entering into a time of prayer. We ought to do it through coming in and asking God and putting ourselves in a right relationship to God, which is, crucify my flesh. God, I can't do anything else. I can't really get and ask you of anything, God. I can't really can't even give you true worship if I have a bunch of flesh leading me. But God, I want my spirit crying to spirit. Not flesh crying to spirit, but spirit, my spirit crying out to God. Amen. And that's when true communion and true relationship can take place. Amen. Amen. Church, we will see you on Saturday night. We have Saturday night prayer, 7 o'clock. Amen. Please